We are going to be continuing on, though, today in God's Word, Genesis chapter 42. And it's just such a privilege to get to preach to you all and to share God's Word with you. And I just have prayed and hope that the work that I've done in preparing this morning would be an encouragement to you guys, and God would speak through me. You wouldn't hear my thoughts, hopefully, but you would hear what the Lord has said. So we're in Genesis chapter 42 and 43. And to begin, I'll read for us just the first five verses of Genesis 42. It says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." So for those of you who are maybe new to Light in the Desert, or if there's any guests here, this church has been reading through the story of Joseph. And just a quick recap, it's the story of 10 brothers who are jealous, and they concoct a scheme to kill their father's favorite son. So just as a reminder to parents, don't play favorites with your children. But on a serious note, they plan to kill their brother, but ultimately they instead put him in a pit, and they send him off and sell him to Egypt as a slave. I mean, these brothers, like if we just can get a picture of who we're talking about, these were rough and savage men. If you were to look back at Genesis 37, can you imagine your brother being in a pit, crying out to you, and you guys are just eating a meal, planning to sell him? Like, these are savage guys. We saw, though, in Genesis 39 that the Lord was still with Joseph, and he became the overseer of a prominent Egyptian's house. So he's sold into slavery, but he's raised up. But then, when he's now leading this Egyptian man's home, that man's wife makes a move on him. But Joseph is righteous, and he rejects this temptation. And instead of being rewarded for his faithfulness, it lands him in prison. But still, the Lord continues to be with Joseph, and even speaks through Joseph. Joseph interprets dreams and is now raised up to be the most powerful man in all of Egypt, only second to Pharaoh himself. As I studied, and even as I was listening to Pastor Brian's sermons before, isn't it just ironic that God, he starts and he used dreams, dreams to get Joseph in this mess, and then in the end, he uses dreams to raise him up. It's dreams that got him there, and it's dreams that got him out. Joseph goes from the favorite son all the way down into slavery. But then from slavery, he gets a new job. He's raised up again, and then he goes right back down into prison. And then from prison, the lowest in the pit of Egypt, he comes up to be the second greatest leader, most prominent and powerful in all of the land. I mean, it's been a roller coaster of a life for Joseph. But through and through, God was with him. As I just kind of reflect over the whole story of Joseph, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible is at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We would know the Great Commission to go, therefore, make disciples. But at the very end of this section, it says that Jesus says, "I will be with you always. I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Friend, whether you have attained the highest position imaginable to you right now, or whether you're in a pit of despair and you feel abandoned, perhaps even enslaved, God's promise is that if you are a Christian, that God is there with you. And not only is he there, but as insane and as crazy as it sounds, he even led you to that place. And on the appointed day, he's going to raise you up out of that pit. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian here in the room, I know just from Pastor Brian and this church, we would just want to say, welcome. You are welcome to be here. This is the place for you. And the offer to you is that in this roller coaster of a life, you look at Joseph's life, it's ups and downs, it's a roller coaster. In this roller coaster of a life that we all live through, there is a way that you can have security and a foundation that will never be moved. It won't be shaken. And it is a God who will be with you always. As Regina and Brooke and Logan were leading us in worship, I was thinking that last song we sang, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. Just thinking like, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, one day we will even be with Joseph. And what an amazing thing to think that with Joseph, one day before the king, we might sing with him. And thinking of Joseph's life and thinking of our own lives, all my life you've been faithful, Lord. All my life, in the prisons and even in the highest points of life, God, you have been so, so good. What an amazing thing that we get to worship a God like that. And so this is where we pick up now in the story. It's after the lows of Joseph's life. He's now been lifted up. He's the leader, dare I say, like the savior of not just Israel and Egypt, but at the end of chapter 41, it says to the whole earth. Joseph predicted that there would be 7 years of great produce, and then there'd be 7 years of famine. And now we've hit the famine. And now all of the earth has come to Egypt to get the store of grain that was there. And now we even see that Jacob and the sons of Israel are coming to Egypt. And there's so much that I want to like share with you guys about this as I've studied and as I've listened the last 2 weeks to a bunch of Brian's sermons about Joseph leading up to this. And even as I was just listening to, he doesn't know I'm about to say this, but to Pastor Brian, I just want to encourage you guys. I get to go around to a lot of different churches, and you guys have a faithful God, you have a great pastor here. And just to remember, and just I think you guys know this, but just as another kind of like an outsider, just say, you guys have someone who's delivering God's word every week. And I've been encouraged by that, listening to it. And I just want to, we should not take that for granted. There are pastors who are not doing a faithful job in handling God's word, unfortunately. But you have that in Pastor Brian and his family here. I've been helped by it, but there's a bunch of like secondary points and tangents I want to make, but my hope is that you will see in the text that we're going to look at that God's merciful tests lead his children to repentance. So as we read through these two chapters, I hope that I can show that to you guys. So if you take notes, you can write that down, and you can see if you agree with me at the end of these two chapters. So we're going to go through all of it, so we got to get going. So here we go. Verse 6, chapter 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him and their faces to the ground. Now some commentators, as I was studying, some commentators note that Joseph might have been wondering if his brothers would show up to Egypt. Like, perhaps he's there and other Canaanites are like, other people are starting to show up. And now maybe Joseph was like, I wonder, are my brothers going to come? Are they going to come looking for grain also? And also just consider God's sovereignty. I know Pastor Brian talked so much about that. God's sovereignty is just littered throughout the Bible. But in Joseph's story, it is so evident. The whole world, it says at the end of chapter 41, the whole world is coming to Egypt. Like, and Joseph, the second highest man in the land, is he talking to every single person that comes? Like, most likely not. Most likely he has generals and overseers and governors who are helping him. How could he see every person? But Joseph, in the midst of the chaos of all these people coming, he saw his brothers come. Like, God's sovereign hand continues to be working here. We will see that Joseph immediately begins testing his brothers. And so perhaps he had been planning and thinking, what would he do if he sees his brothers? Or maybe perhaps just in the moment, God is working through him. But almost immediately, as soon as he sees his brothers, these tests begin happening. And we see just the genius in these tests. Look at verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Let's just pause for a moment and think together. Consider Joseph all these years later seeing the men who sold him into slavery. Like that, just the emotions that he must have been feeling in that moment. Friend, what is the deepest wound that you've received in life? Can you picture a person? Who has hurt you the most? Like stealing, adultery, betrayal, abandonment. Like we're not just talking about a slap across the face, but the things that this world would say is unforgivable. Joseph's brothers beat him, stripped him, sold him. Like these brothers are rightfully due a punishment. And so for you, imagine the greatest betrayer of your life, someone who has hated you and perhaps still does, they show up at your front door. And what if they just don't happen to bump into you, but they have come seeking you out, asking for help? The person who has wounded you the most in life, perhaps who has even tried to kill you, is now before you asking for help. And you have their life in your hands. You see, you might think, as we read through this, you might think that Joseph's actions are harsh, but they aren't very harsh in context. In reality, I think they are quite merciful under the current circumstances. Look at verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed. He remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." See, Joseph remembered his dreams, the thing that got him here in the first place. If we remember back in Genesis 37, verse 8 of 37, his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" And we see here, chapter 42, that they are now bowing down to him as he dreamed. I mean, what a complex set of emotions Joseph must have been feeling in this moment. Verse 10, the brothers, they say to him, no, Lord, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Note here that Joseph calls them spies. And again, our minds kind of go back to Genesis 37. Was it not Joseph who was sent to go, you know, quote, spy or check in on his brothers? And the brothers here say, "We are honest men." The thing is that they're not honest yet. But little do they know that because of the mercy of Joseph and the test that they're about to face, that they will finally become honest men. And we'll come back to that point. Verse 12, Joseph, he says to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. So he's putting them in prison. They have to send one brother to go get the youngest. Consider the perspective of the brothers. They are all 10 of them, now thrown into jail, and they have to pick one of them to go back to Father Jacob and explain what has happened. Just thinking about those brothers sitting in some prison jail cell right now, what were the conversations like in that moment? Like, could you imagine them talking and even just thinking, which one of these brothers is actually honest? They just told Joseph they're honest, but which one of them would you trust? They were all in on the plan that sold their innocent youngest brother into slavery. Could you imagine being one of those brothers looking around the jail cell, they know that all of them would be willing to step on the other brother's throat to get ahead. And even more so, sitting in that jail cell for 72 hours, just reflecting on themselves, realizing in their own hearts the untrustworthiness that is there. And perhaps a nuance that makes the whole thing even more complicated is which one of them would actually want to be the one that has to go back to Father Jacob and talk to him. Maybe just keep me in jail. I don't want to go back to that. I mean, just imagine that 3 days, the tension and fear, even the despair in that moment. What were these guys going to do? Verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." So the third day comes, and Joseph, note how he begins. Joseph gives credit to God. He's saying, "I am acting on behalf of God. I am doing what I'm doing because I fear God." These tests, and as we see, ultimately his mercy is because of the fear of God. It is similar when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. When he was interpreting the dreams, he wasn't saying "Let me tell you how wise I am." He was saying, "It was God who revealed the dreams." Joseph did not take credit. Joseph continues to be the representative of God in this story. He goes on in verse 19. He says, "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined here where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. So get this, after 3 days of the most tense conversations in that jail, after individual soul searching, Joseph just completely flips the test on them. It's not that all of them are going to stay in jail and one goes. Now it's all of them are going to go, but one of them is going to stay. And this was just too much for the brothers. Remember, they are in Egypt now, a place that they probably never imagined they would go in their life, but also the place where they sold Joseph into slavery. They spent the last 3 days anguishing over who among them is honest, and they were probably going back to that day when they sold a brother into slavery. And as they consider their own sins, their lack of trustworthiness, now all the brothers will go back home, and they're going to leave one brother in the pit. We'll leave one brother in prison as they go get, again, the youngest. Do you see how these tests are calling back to mind those brothers' sins? They're being reminded of what they have done. These tests, likely by Joseph's design, but surely by God's sovereign hand, have pierced these wicked men's hearts. Verse 21, these brothers, just picture it. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now here comes a reckoning for his blood." Friend, have you been there where you say out loud or in your heart, "I am guilty"? This is the first step of repentance. The grace of God that he would give us, guilty sinners, just the eyes to see, to recognize, "I too am guilty." This, I believe, is so similar to the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus gives in Luke 15. It says for that son, when he came to himself, or the NIV, it says, when he came to his senses. Friend, have you come to your senses? There is blood on your hands, on my hands, on all of our hands. Sure, maybe we have never sold our brother into slavery. Maybe we've never killed someone. But who among us has not had jealousy and envy? Who among us has not felt and acted upon the burning rage of anger, even hate? I was at a marriage conference two weekends ago or last weekend, and the conference speaker, his name is Ray Ortland. He was a pastor, a theologian, by all means, a standard of godliness, an example to follow, like a really faithful man. He's been married for 50 years, still married. He's standing on stage next to his wife, and he says this, and it's just so powerful. He says, I'm faithful to my wife, but still, I am a sexual sinner. Again, he's not admitting to some big scandal or anything. He is faithful to his wife, but he gets it. Like, he realizes he's guilty as well. Isn't that the truth of us? Like we sometimes like put up like a facade. We try to say like we got it. We're doing all the right things, but man, we are guilty. Christian and non-Christian alike, we got to get honest. Like actually honest, fully honest, 100% honest, totally honest. Like, isn't it silly that we have changed the word honest so much that we just need adjectives around it to bring it back to what it originally means? Light in the desert, God's merciful tests lead his children to repentance. And that is what we see happening to these brothers in this very moment. Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away, that's Joseph, Joseph turned away from them and wept. So the brothers are speaking in front of Joseph, but Joseph, he doesn't want to give away who he is yet, so he has an interpreter. He knows, he hears their language, something he probably hasn't heard in a long while, but he understands what they're saying. But he has an interpreter to cover his identity, but he hears what they're saying. And notice Joseph's reaction. He turns away and weeps. Again, could you just imagine the number of emotions Joseph must be feeling right now as he sees his brothers and now as he even hears what they're saying? It's his brothers are repenting in front of him. Perhaps even in the moment before his very eyes, they're being saved. But we'll come back to Joseph and his heart at the end of chapter 43, and we'll say more about it later. So we'll keep moving on. Verse 24, Joseph, he turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes, and Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for the journey. This was done for them. So you see the tests continue. Like a callback to seeing Joseph bound and carried away, now the brothers see another brother bound. Simeon is bound before their very eyes. We should note that God's merciful tests lead his children to repentance, but sometimes those tests can be painful, just like painful to watch and experience and see. And note also how Joseph is already a step ahead of his brothers. Joseph, just there in verse 25, has given the order to not only fill their bags with the grain they purchased, but to put back all the money that they used to purchase the grain. See, another test was already underway. Verse 26, the brothers, then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Their hearts fail them, because if they return back to Egypt, they may look like thieves. They will look like thieves. Like, they were already interrogated as spies. But now if they go back to Egypt, and they have the grain and the money that they used to purchase it, no matter how you slice it, this does not look good. And notice their response. What is this that God has done to us? What is this that Yahweh has done to us? There is surely so much packed into this one question. Emotions, fear, confusion. But dare I say, this is also a statement of faith. Because this is the first time the brothers invoke the name of Yahweh in this entire story. They're finally, after all of this, being brought to their guilt, finally getting honest, they notice God and they start giving credit to Yahweh. We'll finish out this chapter here. So verses 29 to 38, read with me. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us, and he took us to be spies of land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' And as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" For the sake of time, I just want to point out one thing about Jacob, and that is that he is still terribly playing favorites. Just consider verse 38. He said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left." Like, who is this father speaking to right now? Jacob is literally talking as if he only has one child left as he's speaking to his other sons. He's saying that, "I don't have other children," as he's saying that to his children. Like, it's awful. This chapter ends in despair. But thank God, the next chapter, the story goes on. Chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." Like, when I read this, it wasn't the first time I read it, but when I read it again, just thinking like what I would say, I was like, what is going on here? Has Jacob gotten old and just forgetful in his age? Like, did he not just remember what he just said? As we'll see later throughout the story, it's probably been about 1 or 2 years since they had come back from Egypt. But what is going on here? See, Jacob was not only a poor father, but he was a bad leader at this point. Yet also, I think, it should show us how awful and severe this famine was. This wasn't just like something small. Like, they're considering they will die if they don't get more food. But thank God, good leadership emerges, and it is not from Jacob or the firstborn Reuben, the oldest son, but it's from Judah, a surprising character to see him now step up. Verse 3, Judah says to his father, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' And they replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" Like, The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Go bring your brother down"? And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Like, just notice how much better Judah's plan was than his older brother Reuben's. See, Reuben said, send Benjamin, send the boy with me, and if it doesn't work, kill my two sons. Who would want that? Like grandparents in the room. If you lose a child, would you feel better if now you also killed two grandchildren? Of course not. This is a terrible idea from Reuben. Judah says differently. He says, I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. And if I fail, blame me forever. He's taking responsibility, the words of a true leader. And one amazing thing I learned as I was studying just some theologians, I listened to and read, there's a thing called Bible Talk by Nine Marks. They've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I think they're in Numbers now, but you guys could look at that. Just a wonderful resource. And as I was listening to them, just kind of studying, one of the things that I picked up from them was, Judah says, I will be a pledge. And if you've been listening to Pastor Brian reading through this, when was the last time Judah made a pledge? It was back with Tamar. When he comes to this prostitute and he says, I need to give her some money. I need to give her a pledge so that I can commit adultery. It was when he gave his signet, staff, and cord to commit adultery with Tamar, who he thought to be a prostitute. Like, we're seeing a change in Judah. A change in his character, a change in his pledges, in his promises, and we will see that God will continue to use him. Like Judah, the unsuspected, like he steps up. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags, carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Now, quick note here. Jacob is Israel. So Israel was the name given to Jacob by God. So it's the same guy. Jacob, Israel, same guy. But notice also that the things that Jacob or Israel, the things that he suggests to bring back to Egypt, like they're the very things listed back in Genesis 37, the very things that the slave traders were bringing to Egypt. Like these brothers, they cannot escape all of the things coming out at them that are just reminding them back about their sin. Another detail causing them to remember when they sold their brother into slavery. Verse 13, Jacob says, take also your brother and arise and go to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And may he send back your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Here, finally, the patriarch, he says something, he does something worth replicating. Jacob calls on God Almighty to grant mercy. Friend, when you are in the midst of trials, when you're in famine, in distress, when you're worried, when you're ready to give up, call upon God Almighty for mercy. If you have finally become honest about your guilt, what do? We cry out to God Almighty for mercy. I dare to guess someone here in this room, somebody here feels as though their life is like a hurricane, that there is no safe place to hide, that there is no good options before them. The storm has rolled in and all you see is darkness. God's word says, cry out to God Almighty that he might show you mercy. If your loved ones are at risk, if you look at the path ahead of you and you aren't sure you're coming back, if you're not sure you're going to make it, cry out to God that he may grant mercy. And then after you've prayed and after you've cried out to God, you wipe your face and you get up and you walk in faith. And we see that, verse 15. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now at this point in the story, if this was a movie, we are now hitting the climax of the story. Like, can you feel it? The music is getting intense. The plot has thickened. Now is the moment of truth, right? They're going back. And if you haven't ever seen this movie, if you haven't ever read this story, the big question is, what on earth is Joseph going to do? Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men, and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks for the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of a sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put money in our sacks. Like, can you picture it? Have you ever seen grown men bow on their knees? Maybe like face in the dirt. Have you seen grown men cry and beg? Like, these men are desperate at the moment. And what is the response to these desperate men? What is the response to desperation? Pastor Brian has so well shown us that Joseph is a precursor. He's what theologians would call like a type, a foreshadow of Christ. As Joseph was betrayed by brothers and taken down into the depths of Egyptian prison, so also we see that Jesus was betrayed by brothers and taken down into the depths of the wrath of God. As Joseph spoke on behalf of God, interpreting dreams and prophesying about the outcomes, he was lifted up to the highest position next to Pharaoh. And so too, Jesus prophesied of his death, and he too was raised up to the right hand of the Almighty God. And now we see as Joseph receives his betrayers, we see something of what Jesus is like, how Jesus receives those who have betrayed him, if they would respond in repentance. Verse 23, he replied, peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the question, how does God respond to desperate, repentant sinners? Peace. The first word to desperate sinners. Sinners who finally got honest about their sin. You see, men and women who say, I am truly guilty. The first word to those that repent, peace. Isn't that amazing? Peace be to you. Where else have we heard this before? Can you think of scared men in the New Testament and someone coming to them and saying, peace? The exact phrasing, peace to you, is said in Luke 24, 36, when Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, coming to men who abandoned him and ran away. He says, peace to you. And what came to mind for me was John chapter 20, verse 19 to 21. And real quick, let's just turn there. If you have your Bibles, turn to, it's not on the screens. John 20, verse 19 to 21. Or you could pull up on your phone or just listen to me. Luke. John 20, verse 19. This is, again, Jesus has resurrected. He's come back from the grave. His disciples who had abandoned him, they're afraid and they're scared. Verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, they locked it because they're scared, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, again, the same first word, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus says again to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Joseph's steward tells his brothers, peace, do not be afraid. And that is amazing. But again, Joseph is just only pointing to something greater. there is a greater person, and he doesn't send his servant. He himself comes. He comes to the ones who have betrayed him, the ones who have abandoned him, and he says, peace, do not be afraid. Christian, can you hear the voice of God saying peace to you today? We who are guilty can have peace. And if you have not made peace with God, today get honest about your sin, and the God Almighty might have mercy and say peace to you. But there's just real quick, two more things that we must see. Verse 24, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. See, these men, they had traveled far, they stank, they're about to meet with the second highest person in Egypt, they needed to wash. Verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and they bowed to him to the ground, and he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And the brothers, they said, your servant, our father is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. Again, the brothers are once again bowing before the dreamer. The second time they bow in verse 26, the third time, verse 28, just as Joseph prophesied all those years earlier. Verse 29, and he lifted up his eyes, Joseph, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. There is a compassion for his brother so much that he began to weep. Remember the last time that he wept when his brothers were confessing their guilt to one another? Now again, we have Joseph seeing that they've been honest. They came back for Simeon. They didn't leave him to rot in prison. Benjamin is here. The brothers didn't kill Benjamin. They've taken care of him. We will see too that Joseph he's going to now even bring Benjamin into the next test. Benjamin is going to be the main subject of the next test. But in all of that, we see Joseph's heart of compassion, like intense compassion that leads to uncontrollable tears, that he runs out of the room to cry. I think what we get here is, do you really know in the midst of trials and tests that our God is filled with compassion towards us? Like, do we really know that, Christians? Like, we must not leave this building, and as we go out into life and we face all kinds of trials and tests, even those that come from God's hand himself, he does so and he has tremendous compassion and love for us. May Joseph's emotion just show us a sliver of what our Father in heaven feels toward us. Verse 31. And this is the last few verses. Then he washed his face, Joseph. He washes his face from crying and he comes out. And controlling himself, he says, serve the food. They served him by himself and the brothers, them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Why? Because portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any other. And they drank and were merry with him. So before I conclude, I just need to point out one last just genius of Joseph. He still conceals himself. He eats separately to conceal who he is. And he begins to set up the final test, what's going to occur the very next day. Verse 33, he has the brothers sit by birth order. They all sit down. And then at the far end of the table, the worst seat, you have the youngest, Benjamin. And then to everybody's surprise and amazement, the youngest is favored. the youngest gets 5 times as much as the oldest and everybody else. It's like Joseph's like, do you remember favoritism? Remember how we all got here in the first place? The youngest is favored again. And so the very next day comes the final test. And what's going to happen when the brothers have to now react to the youngest who's been favored? And you'll find out what happens when Pastor Brian preaches next week on that one. But for today, chapter 43, it ends with a feast. And that is the third and final thing that I just want to conclude with. It ends with a feast, a celebration. God's merciful tests lead his children to repentance. And what we find, once we have been honest about our guilt, once we have repented and there is a God that says peace to us, we find a God that is bursting with compassion towards us, and we find ourselves seated at a banquet table, and there's a feast. Light in the desert, our Father in heaven looks upon you with compassion, even as he has placed tests and trials in your life. Christian, is there known sin in your life? It is time to get honest about it. Would you confess it to the Lord today? Your sins are already revealed and plain to God. Your sins that you think are in the dark that nobody knows about, God already has seen you do it. Let us confess our sins and come clean to the one who already knows. And if you're a guest or a non-believer, if you don't believe in Christ, your greatest problem when you came through this door this morning is that the wrath of God is on you for the wrongs that you've committed, just like it was for all of us. And to all of our surprise, he has paid our debts in Jesus. Jesus' perfect life, his substitutionary atonement on the cross, the permanent glory and resurrection, Jesus offers you peace. Like, would you leave today with that problem that you came into the room gone, the wrath of God gone, and peace being delivered to you? Like, you can put your faith in Christ today. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the ways that you just continually remind us and show us about who you are in your gospel. You are, as the psalmists say, Psalm 86:15, you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And God, we just thank you for the ways that you show us that in Joseph's story, but you show that in our own lives, and you've shown us mostly in Christ and what your Son has done for us. And God, I pray that we would just be in awe and amazement, and we would be people that would show and respond to the world the way that you have. And we would show mercy and grace and forgiveness to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.